appreciated the song service and the prayer. I want to say again, thank you to the church and the brethren here for just showing love. You all here in this area continue to do that, and I always feel like when I leave that I've been shown so much more love than I've been able to show myself, and I appreciate that very much. I've got a subject on my mind this morning. I want to try to come at it maybe from a different angle and pray that the Lord would help me to be able to put it together in a way that would be coherent and digestible and would be food for your souls, and pray for you as the hearers as well. I kind of got a bad news, good news story for you. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles first over to the book of James. And I want to start in a verse that's in James chapter 2. And then, Lord willing, we'll spend the majority of our time this morning over in the book of Hebrews. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the law, the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." If anybody keeps the whole law, now imagine that for a second. Imagine someone who spent a lifetime of obedience to God, and in their entire life, they committed one sin. Now that, obviously, that's an outlandish concept, but let's imagine such a person. I'm not in that category, and I doubt anyone here would claim to be in that category either. But imagine that, someone whose entire life was a beacon of obedience to God, and they committed one sin. James says here that he that keeps the whole law, but yet just offends in one place, in one particular way, he is guilty of the whole law. And so here's the bad news side of it, and stick with me through to the end, because if the Lord will help me, maybe we can get to the good news side of it. You and I, and anyone else, there's not a single one of us that is going to be able to enter heaven, that's going to be able to go to heaven, unless we're perfect. Can't do it. We can't go to heaven. Now think about the magnitude of that. You and I will not make it to heaven unless we're perfect. Now, I start going through the list of perfect people, the name Adam Green has to come off really quick. And I suspect the rest of you are going to look at that list and say, I've got to scratch off my list as well. In fact, John says, if any man says he hath no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. Paul says over in the book of Romans, he says, "For there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." So I'm not even talking about having our good works outweigh our bad, so to speak. It doesn't matter. Unless you and I are perfect, we are not going to see the face of God in heaven. So go with me, if you would, over to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and keeping that thought in mind, let's look at the first section of the book of Hebrews, and I just kind of want to work down through this in an expository way this morning. It says, "For the law," now it's speaking there of the Mosaic, the Levitical law that is outlined for us in the first five books of the Bible, particularly in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It says, "For the law, having a shadow or a picture of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never Now, underline that word in your mind, can never. There's not a single person in the Old Testament who entered heaven based on obedience to the Mosaic or the Levitical law. He said they can never, with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, if they could have done that. If those sacrifices that they offered year by year continually, if they could have made those that were engaged in that law service perfect, he said, then it wouldn't have had any need for there to be a continuation of sacrifices. There wouldn't have been a sense of sin that required another sacrifice to be made, and then another, and year by year, over and over, a continuation of those sacrifices. He says in verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." It's not possible. Why is it not possible? Well, first of all, it's not possible because it's in the wrong currency. Now, let me kind of put a natural illustration on that for an example. I can't remember how many RMBs go to a dollar now, but let's say pesos. Pesos are about 20 or 22 to a dollar. So how do you think it's going to work if I borrow $1,000 from Brother Stephen and I pay him back in 1,000 pesos? Is that going to work? Are you going to see that there's an equity in what was owed and what was paid? He said, no. He said, you gave me about a 20th of what it was that you owed me. It's not going to work. Imagine if you were convicted of a crime, or I'll make it me so nobody else has to sit in the defendant's seat. Imagine that Brother Adams convicted of a crime. And it's so heinous a crime that they're going to put me away for the rest of my life. Now, I love my dog, but let's imagine for a moment that I said, Judge, Myla has agreed to pay my sentence for me. She has agreed to go to prison in my place, and she's going to be the substitute to make payment. Judge is not going to take that, is he? He's going to say, no, it was your offense. It was man's offense. It can't be paid for in dog years, as it were. Just the same as Brother Stephen wouldn't let me pay off my debt with the same number of pesos as I had borrowed in dollars. He says here in verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats could take away sin. The debt was incurred in the currency of man. And in the currency of man, the debt was going to have to be repaid. It was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. It also wasn't possible that the blood that the Levitical sacrifice could ever make the comers thereunto perfect, the law service, because those that were offering up the sacrifices were polluted. They were sinners as well. God said when he looked at the law, and he looked at the Old Testament sacrifices and worship, he didn't find a fault with the law, Hebrews tells us. He says he found fault with them. He found fault with them. Even the priests who would go before God and attempt to make the sacrifices of the Day of Atonement for the people, they were sinners who were offering up unusable sacrifices for the sake of sinners. It was impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats could take away sin. And so the Israelites were the exact same situation that you and I are in. If we're not perfect, we will not see the face of God. That sounds serious, doesn't it? It should sound serious because it is serious. We won't see God unless God looks at us and says, you are perfect. 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 perfect is better than pretty good. Perfect is, you know, I did pretty good on my ACT score when I was in high school. And doing pretty good let me have a scholarship to the local college that was there in state and in our area. I got a letter from Cornell, but Cornell wasn't offering to give me any money at all. They said, you know, it'd be just fine. You've done well enough that if you'd like to come in and attend our school, we'd let you. But they weren't going to be willing to give any money. Now, if I'd been perfect, we probably would have had an entirely different conversation. They might have been willing to give more if I'd been perfect, but pretty good wasn't good enough. I tell you, friends, God's standard of holiness, the Bible says He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He's of purer eyes than to look upon sin. And for someone to stand in the presence of an eternally perfect and holy God, we must be like God and we must be perfect. And I stand in front of you today and say that based on who I am by nature and what I have done, even setting aside for the fact what I inherited through all of our mutual father Adam, when I just look at my life and look at my response to the commandments of God and to the clear dictates and directions of the Word of God, I have to say in and of myself, I'm not perfect. And so unless there's some better news coming later, the preacher you see standing before you wouldn't be going to heaven. And the one you see sitting over here wouldn't be going to heaven. And quite frankly, no one here in the building would be. Because there's not a single one of us that in and of ourselves could present ourselves to God and say, God, I'm perfect. I am perfect. I remember a young man one time, a young ruler, who thought he was perfect. He came to Christ and he said that I've done everything right from my youth up. You know what Christ showed him? Christ showed him that he wasn't even close. That he didn't love his neighbor as himself. And he had a tremendous amount of covetousness. Because when Christ told him what he ought to do, the man went away sorrowing because it had been pointed out just how far short of the mark he came. So now, with the writer of Hebrews having told us that all of the Old Testament sacrifices being impossible to take away sin, and that you and I are not going to be in heaven unless we are perfect, the first question we would have is, then what's the point of the Old Testament sacrifices? You know, they went on for hundreds of years there doing these sacrifices and following the direction of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy year after year, month after month, day after day, over and over, following those things. If it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin, and as it says in verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, what was the point of it? What was the point of them being engaged in that? Well, he tells us here. He says in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 10, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. The purpose and the point of those Old Testament sacrifices was not that they would put away or atone for sins, but over and over there would be a reminder that sin is sin and that sin is an offense in a transgression to the holy law of God. That Old Testament activity of worship and the sacrifices that they made stated over and over and over, we are sinners and we have offended a holy God. When they would offer up a turtle dove, there was a remembrance of sin that was made, and that sin was an offense to a holy God. When they would offer up a goat, there was a remembrance of sin that was made. When they would offer up a bullock, there was a remembrance of sin that was made. When they would offer up a lamb, there was a remembrance of sin that was made. Repeatedly, the Old Testament sacrifices would thunder, as it were, from Mount Sinai with the knowledge that sin is sin. sin, and God will not overlook it. There was a remembrance of sin that was made every year. You say, well, if the Old Testament sacrifices wouldn't take away any sin, and we have to be perfect, we can't just be pretty good, we can't be mostly good, we can't say that our good works have outweighed our bad, etc., etc. We can't, you know, I can't even claim good old boy status. If we have to be perfect to enter into heaven, what are we going to do? And the answer to it is nothing. The answer to it is nothing. So let's continue now to go down in this passage. In verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world. Now there's a particular he that he's speaking of. And the he that he's speaking of is the one that is the subject of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is about better things. But specifically, the book of Hebrews is about a better priest who had a better sacrifice. In fact, when the book of Hebrews starts, it says, God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And the book of Hebrews takes off from there, speaking about the Son of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So the He that's being talked about here is Jesus Christ. It is the Son of God, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So He says to the Father, and He's quoting here from earlier in the Old Testament, He says, these sacrifices of bulls and of goats and of heifers and of lambs, He says, those were not the things that would please and satisfy and appease an offended God. But He tells us earlier in the book of Hebrews, over in Hebrews chapter 8, He said every priest, now He's been spending time over in Hebrews chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 8 talking about that this man Jesus was a high priest. But He wasn't a high priest that was made after the order of Aaron or after the order of the Levites. He was a high priest that had an unending priesthood. You see, all those other priests came to a point in their priesthood where the story of their priesthood would have to say, and he died, period. And the next one would come along, whoever would be the high priest. And you know what they would say at the end of that? And he died, period. The Bible says they were not able to continue by reason of death. But it says this man has an unchangeable priesthood. He has an everlasting priesthood because he wasn't made priest after the law of commandments. He was made a priest with an oath by God who said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this man, this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was fully God and fully man, he was a high priest. But because he was a high priest, the Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. That makes sense, right? I mean, if what's a chef without a meal? You know, I could say I'm a wonderful chef. Number one, I would be lying. it would be an egregious lie too. But I can say that. But you want to see a meal, right? You want to see a meal to prove that was the case. I might say I was a preacher, but you'd want to hear a sermon to believe that that was the case. But what about a priest? Well, if someone's going to be a priest, there has to be an offering that they would have. He said, therefore, it is of necessity. It's not just a good idea. The Bible says it is of a necessity that this man have something else, something that he could offer. Well, the Bible's already said that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sin. So what did he say here? He, speaking to his father, said, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. If Christ came into this world, and John was able to point to him, as I alluded to one of the other evenings, and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Why could he refer to him as the Lamb of God? Because he was his own sacrifice. His body himself was what he was going to sacrifice. The Bible says, "Who in his own body bore our sins." He bore our sins on the cruel cross of Calvary. His body, his suffering, and his death was the sacrifice that he would offer to God. Well, remember I told you that the debt had been incurred in the currency of man, and payment was going to be required in the currency of man. So the Son of God covenanted with God the Father and God the Holy Ghost, and he covenanted to come into this world to fully assume unto himself the nature that you and I have and become really, fully, completely man like you and I are. Not leaving at all his fullness as God, but bringing to himself the fullness of a nature of man and being able to be not just a human sacrifice. Now we kind of cringe at that word, don't we? That word has connotations from paganism that would make us cringe, but let's look though at what Christ was. Christ was a human sacrifice, but he had to be. Because the debt wasn't incurred by bulls. The debt wasn't incurred by goats. The debt wasn't incurred by turtle doves or any other animal that you could name. The debt was incurred by humans, by men. And so the sacrifice had to be paid in the currency in which it was owed. So he said, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. I read that carefully because I want you and I to be completely on the same page before we step to this next point. There is a will that over the last three verses has been repeatedly mentioned. And he makes sure before he goes to this next vitally important theological point, he makes sure that we are all on the same page. He says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Whose will is it that we're talking about right here? It is God's will. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6, he said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will." Now, he's not saying that there was a difference or a discord between his will and the Father's will, because he delights to do thy will, O God. What he is saying is that there is a distinction between his will and the Father's will. The will that was the purpose and that was the origin of our salvation was the will of the Father. You say, why is that important, Brother Adam? The reason that's important, because sometimes folks will say that, well, there's not three persons in the Godhead. It's just three different manifestations of God, three different offices. Sometimes people will say, well, listen to me. Someone, I don't care how many different offices they have, can't have multiple wills. If I'm in trial for some reason, we call Brother Stephen as a witness for the defense. We can't stand up there and swear in Stephen Dyer, the husband of Angel, and then swear in Stephen Dyer, the father of Alex and Mackenzie, and then swear in Stephen Dyer, the pastor of Trail Branch. Isn't going to work. You'd only be able to get to be one witness. Offices wouldn't matter. Okay? And the fact that Jesus Christ speaks to a distinction of His will and a distinction between His will and the Father's will tells us that God is not one person with three offices, but it is three persons in one God. You say, Brother Adam, why do you use the word persons? I use the word persons because that's the Bible's word. The Bible says that the Son is the express image of the Father's person. And it is that express image that leaves an impressed image upon us as we're conformed to the image of the Son. Amen. So, all right. So He says, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now, one of the great dividing lines in modern Christianity in terms of theology is the use of the will, the application of the will in regards to eternal salvation. That is a very important dividing line, is whether or not salvation is done by an act of the will. And the specific salvation being being caused to be born again and being able to inhabit heaven. Now, my friends in the rest of denominational Christianity and I, we would agree on the fact that eternal salvation is an act of the will. We would strongly disagree, however, on whose will it is. So, we got two options. We can say that salvation is an act of the will of God, or we can say that salvation is an act of the will of man. Now, sanctification has two usages in Scripture. It refers to a setting apart for a holy use, but it also refers to a cleansing. Or would you allow me to say it this way, a perfecting. All right? So, how is it that we are cleansed? How is it that the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to us? I'm going to agree that it is an act of the will, that the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to you and me by the act of a will, but the great question is, whose will is it? Because if someone else were to be standing here speaking that was from a portion of the denominational world and would be in all sincerity, they would be telling you that Christ has made an offering for sin. And we'd be in agreement that He's made an offering for sin. But they would say that that offering is made in general, and you have to make an act of your will for it to apply to you. Well, what I'm going to tell you is that salvation is an act of the will, all right. And the application of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ is very definitely an act of the will. But I'm going to tell you, friends, it's not your will. Amen. And we're going to let the Word of God here just decide that question for us, all right? Remember, He said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So whatever will that we're talking about here, whatever is about to be said about this will, you and I can know without any stutter or stammering or by any doubt whatsoever that the will that is being referred to in this passage is the will of God. Are we all in complete agreement on that? That's the will that He's referring to here is God's will. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now, what does this will do? Look at what He says. Verse 10, by the which will? He says, by this will, the will of God the Father, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For all what? Well, one of two, with two alls actually. All that the Father hath given me, and that He refers to in John chapter 6, but there's another all also. We've been sanctified for all time and forever. Either one of those alls will be put there. Whose will causes the sacrifice of Christ to be applied to an individual? He said it right here, didn't he? He says, it's this will. This will of God the Father. He says it's by this will that we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, when it comes to the matter of eternal salvation and the new birth, man's will just has nothing to do with it, friends. If you go over with me over to the first chapter of the book of John, you'll find that John writes here, if you'll give me a second to find John. John chapter 1 verse 13. He says, which were born? Those who were following God, they had the authority or the privilege to be identified as the people of God or the sons of God. In a use of language that is similar to women who show respect to their husbands are able to be called daughters of Sarah. Okay? It's the same type of usage of the word there. There's an identification that comes through following. Well, those who were Jews had always been allowed to be called the sons of God, the followers of God, the worship of God. Once the New Testament came and Jesus Christ came to this world, those who had the authority or the right or the privilege to be called the sons of God, the worshipers of God, weren't those any longer who were following the Jewish religion. It was those who believed in the name of Jesus Christ. But then he says something about them in verse 13 of John 1. He says, which were born. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Whose will is it that causes the blood of Christ to be applied to us? It's not the will of the flesh, and it's not the will of man. He says, it's of God. No wonder the writer of Hebrews here would repeat to us, by the which will we are sanctified for the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then he says this, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what sacrifice was that? Well, it was the body that he had offered up, was it not? He says, a body hast thou prepared me. The Bible says over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the spirits. Look at that. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. What sins? Now that matters, doesn't it? A just and holy God is not going to require Christ to suffer for sin and then cause someone else to suffer for that same sin. The Bible says He is the Lord and His work is perfect and all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. He will not put Christ through the suffering for sin and then turn around and make someone else suffer for that same sin. Why? Because He's just and He's right. So it begs the question, what sins? What sins? Because if Christ didn't suffer for all of an individual's sins, there's then at least one sin left upon them. And James said, if any man offends in one point, he's guilty of it all. And without perfection, friends, I'll go back to that point we made first. Without being perfect, you and I will not see the face of God. It says, but this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, who said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, friends, for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now I gave you the bad news first. And the bad news being that you and I, without being perfect, cannot go to heaven. We cannot see the face of God. Amen. But here comes the good news. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Why? Why could this man who had offered up one sacrifice You know, all of those priests, when they went into the tabernacle, and when they went in, when the high priest would go into the holiest of holies, and he wasn't allowed to sit down on the mercy seat. That wasn't a place for him to sit and to rest. When I look at the things that were found there in the holiest of holies, I don't find a place for the high priest to sit down and rest. How could this priest do it? How could this priest, when all of those other priests would offer up sacrifices over and over and over, and they would die and someone else would take their place, and they could never rest, they could never be finished, they could never stop? Why? Because their sacrifices never took away sins. But this man, this Jesus Christ, when he offered one sacrifice for sins, look what happened. It says, for by one offering. Now remember, I told you and I can't go to heaven unless we're perfect, unless we've been perfected. Look at what it says here. For by one offering, here comes the good news, he hath perfected. He hath perfected. You know what God's destiny for us is? Because that's what predestination is. It's to assign a destiny to a person. You know what God's destiny for us is? And who is us? I keep throwing around that term. Who is us? Well, us is everyone who's embraced in what Christ said in John chapter 17. When he said that thou, speaking to his Father about himself, he says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Us is everyone that God the Father gave to God the Son out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That's the us. When Jesus Christ paid for our sins, he completed the eternal and legal transaction that would ensure that the destiny that God had placed upon us would come to pass. And what was that destiny? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, he has predestinated that we would be without blame before him in love. Did I miss anything there, Brother Stephen? There's one little word there, isn't it? It's good to be without blame. But being without blame isn't perfect. Look at what he says. He says God's predestinated that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. He didn't just move us to a state of innocency. He brought us to a place where you and I, on the accounts, on the ledger in heaven, you and I are shown to have this on our account. It says, the righteousness of God. Amen. Can you imagine? Right now, in heaven, what is listed on your account is not all of the sin that you and I know and feel and are aware that we have committed. On the ledger books of God's holy and righteous law, for every single one of his children, what it says there is not a list of sin, not a list of vileness or iniquity. What is there is a statement that says, the righteousness of God. For he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. He that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I've got good news for you, child of God. You've been made perfect. In the eyes of God, you're perfect. And those are the only eyes that matter in the final sense. In the eyes of God, you've been made perfect. And you say, well, Adam, that may be. But how long am I going to stay this way? How long am I going to stay perfect? Am I going to mess it all up in such a way that the application of the work of Christ will somehow become of no effect for me? Is there some way that I can be pulled away from the embrace of a sovereign God, that somehow those precious words, the righteousness of God, can be scratched out from my ledger in the throne room of heaven, and once again, my sins could be written there? No, friends, the Bible says, and that's what's important, the Bible says, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You and I will see the face of God. You and I will see the face of God. We will see it in love, not judgment. We will see it in joy and gladness, not condemnation. You and I will see the face of God because even though we don't feel like it, we are perfect. We're perfect not because anything that we've done. We're perfect because this man offered one sacrifice for sin forever. And by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I love you, and I want to tell you again, thank you for letting me come and be here with you. And anytime you get a chance to come our way and let us return the love and hospitality, please do so.
Amen. Amen.